Due to the coronavirus disease 2019, a respiratory tract infection, which started in Wuhan, mainland China, at the end of 2019, our society is entering upon a new phase that we have not experienced before. Initially, there were not many infected, and it was expected that it will soon disappear, rather than to become an epidemic thanks to the efforts of the quarantine authorities, the dedication of the medical personnel, and the public's high standard of hygiene. However, due to mass infection of a group of Christian cult, the disease is spreading rapidly into regional communities. As this disease is infected through respiratory organs, it is greatly affecting the church communities as we gather for worship. So, our church has decided from past Wednesday service, despite the fact that it was the Holy Wednesday of Lent, which commemorates the suffering of Christ, to stop all activities that bring us to the church building, including Sunday worship, Bible studies, all gatherings, and early morning prayers. As a result, we are currently giving Sunday worship right now online. I would like to answer and clarify some questions that may arise. There may be among us who are thinking, aren't services that are not given at congregational halls null or sinned against God? Or, a proper church should always give Sunday service at the hall, how could it give service online? Or, despite the pandemic of coronavirus, shouldn't we have faith that God will protect us from it? How could we close the church doors like an unfaithful person? At the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching how God's people should live, he spoke as follows. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus did not say to us that you are the salt within the church, nor did he say you are the light among believers. He said, you are the light of the earth. You are light of the world. So, us Christians live in the world as a church, and thus we are not irrelevant from the world. Thus, it is also our Christian responsibility and obligation to lessen the spread when such an infection virus or disease as is COVID-19 is rampant. Also, in the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus, there are numerous rules on cleanliness. Even during that era, when science was not as developed as today, there were rules on quarantine in case of disease through virus or bacteria. That is why the book makes distinction of animals that they may eat and those that were unclean. And if someone ate or touched unclean animals, then they were secluded for a certain period. Also, when a woman gave birth, it was considered that she was not only in a weak state, but that she could also be a source of infection to others, so she was also secluded for some time. It was more so for those with leprosy and serious skin infection. Leviticus chapter 15, 31 explains as such. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. If we come down with a flu, we would self-willingly seclude ourselves from others and give service online rather than at the chapel. So, in a situation such as with Corona-19, where we cannot differentiate the infected and where the infection is expanding, it would be following God's words not to gather at the chapel and to participate in their service through live feed online. Furthermore, as chapels are usually taller than surrounding housings, there is a lightning rod on top of the spire. If a certain church, while building its chapel, decided in thinking, God will protect this chapel, so we will not place a lightning rod, then would you think that church is a faithful or a wise church? Or would you think the opposite? The reason that a lightning rod is placed when chapels are built is because we believe the natural law that God created, that one lightning strikes, it strikes the tall buildings. Therefore, the act of not placing a lightning rod looks silly rather than looking as if the church has a sincere faith. Thus, when an epidemic such as Corona-19 is at the stage of serious, which is the ultimate level in Korea's crisis level, and it is in a situation worthy to become a pandemic, I believe that it is a wise decision to transfer Sunday service online for the moment. Yet, I would like to ask members of the congregation, even though you are giving service by video, to dress up and to give service with the same reverence as you would when you come to chapel. Then, I am sure that not only will God the Spirit receive our service, but you would also experience blessing in return. A society more civilized with higher GDP has longer average life expectancy than those are lesser off. According to health statistics of OECD, the average life expectancy of Koreans are 82.7 years, 79.7 for men and 85.5 for women. It is one of the highly ranked in the world. That is why the term 100 years of life has become a daily word, and it has become common to use senior models in marketing to appeal to the silver generation. Also, before, missionaries were young people in their 20s and 30s, but now the proportion of silver missionaries have dramatically risen. Furthermore, as the idea of lifetime workplace or job has disappeared, life of double cropping, triple cropping can be often heard. Among these years, there is a half-time mission. Half-time is a break time between the first half and then second half in sports games such as football. It is also the time to re-evaluate strategies and to prepare for the second half. So even though scores may be down at the first half, the team determines to regain points and to override in the second half. The reason that this halftime is important to the players is because they can meet the coach during this time. They hear from the coach how the first half of the game went. They get acclaim and support for the well-doings and receive new directions to make up for shortcomings. It is same for life and faith. If the most important thing during the halftime is to meet the coach, then the most important thing in life's halftime is to meet God. This is important for both Christians and non-Christians alike. For non-Christians, their halftime and the second half begin when they encounter God, whether it is in their 50s, 60s, 70s, or just before death. Those that do not meet God dies only having lived their entire life, only the first half, without finding meaning, and ends their life crying out, "I have lived like a fool." For Christians as well, it is extremely important to meet God during the halftime. We can reflect upon past days, the first half, by communicating with God and be able to evaluate how we should live from now on, the second half. The reason that we should spend our second half well is because to everyone, there is an overtime. However, in that overtime, we no longer play games. It is time for evaluation, and we can no longer turn the table around. Depending on how we played our first and second half, the result of our overtime is decided. Even for those who had wealth beyond comparison, and those who sat on seats of power with endless people bowing to them, if their overtime is miserable, then their glamorous halves lose meaning. Today's scripture introduces first, second half, and the overtime of two lives. Lazarus was a beggar living in front of the gates of the rich man. He was a physically disabled man who could not walk by himself. So, someone must have had thrown him away there. Lazarus ate food that people dropped from the table when the rich man opened feasts. During those periods, people did not use tools such as forks and knives or chopsticks and spoons, so they ate with their hands. As there were neither tissues, the rich man would put loaves of bread on the table for the guests. The guests take a piece of bread, wipe the grease or bits of food from their fingers, and throw away the dirty bread pieces. Lazarus would eat off those bread pieces in order to live. From time to time, a guest may have thrown him a piece of chicken or meat, and he would have eaten it off the floor. On top of this, his body was covered with sores, and even the dogs came and licked his sores. That was how miserable his life was. When he died, no one gave him a funeral. This was Lazarus' life. In fact, there was no different first and second half in his life. If his life before being thrown away in front of the rich man's gate was the first half, then the second half was after being thrown away. The person who was living a completely different life, or opposite life from Lazarus, was a rich man. He was dressed in clothes that royalty or aristocrats, and only the very rich could wear, had endless food to dine in, and invited guests for feasts. These feasts were not once or twice a year, but every day. If he were dressed as such and was able to feast every day, then it was sure that where he lived would have been a grand mansion with a large garden, and the gates of this house would have also been magnificent. For this rich man also, the first and the second half were no different. He was rich in the first and rich in second half. These two people ended their first and second half and entered overtime. But after death, the overtime waiting for them was a completely different situation from when they were alive. Verse 22 to 23. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abram's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abram far away, with Lazarus by his side. Lazarus' soul was guided by the angels and carried to Abram's side. John the Baptist, preparing for the way of Jesus and urging for the Israel people to repent, cried, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We are Abraham, we have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham." From this, Abraham refers to people of God, the salvation of God, and the side of Abraham refers to paradise and the participating in the same blessing as Abraham in God's kingdom. Time passed, and the rich man also died. What waited for him was hell, a place of suffering and punishment. The rich man, who was greatly suffering in hell, asked Abraham for the below. Verse 24. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." The rich man is calling Abraham father. This implies that he was a Jewish. Jewish people thought that if they were descendants of Abraham, then they were automatically people of God's kingdom. There was nothing more that gave them pride. However, today's scripture shows that this was Israelites' misunderstanding. The rich man asked Abraham for Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. Generally, a volume of a drop of water is 0.05 milliliters. The paper cup we often use is about 180 and 190 millimeters in volume. So when we drink a cup of water, it is usually around 150 milliliters. It is said that when a person feels the severe thirst, that is how much he or she should drink. Turn 150 milliliters of water to drops. It is 3,000 drops. The rich man asks for 1,000th of amount of mercy. This shows how much agony he was in the hellfire. To this very minimum and desperate request, this was Abram's answer. Verse 25. But Abram replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." Abraham is saying that you had enough in the world. The rich man called Abraham father, and Abraham also called towards the rich man son. In the parable of the father waiting for the lost son, we shared in chapter 15, when the younger son came back home, the father killed the fattened calf and opened a feast. The older son, knowing of this later on, was furious, claiming that his father never did anything for him, but for his brother, his father willingly killed the fattened calf. This is what the father said. Luke chapter 15, 31 to 32. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." What the father refers to the older son and what Abraham refers to the rich man is same. It is son. This rich man opened feasts every day. There are rules that Jewish people have to keep. The most important was to keep Sabbath with reverence, and to keep the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Also, they were obliged to help orphans, widows, and those in extreme poverty. But this rich man was so busy opening new feasts every day and enjoying himself that he had no thoughts for God, nor considerations for poor neighbors such as Lazarus. His life was only for himself. We call those who are extremely rich but do not look after others, particularly for the poor and weak, a miser. In Korean, the literal meaning is slaves who are guarding money. And suffering, wretched, in another word, is misery. Misery is just an addition of Y from miser. These two words have the same root. This rich man lived a life of miser towards his weak neighbor and ended up in misery. As I mentioned before, this rich man did not go to hell only because he was wealthy. His wealth blinded him from God. Life blinded from God turns away also from his neighbors. And that is why he was found in hell. In our lives, small and big events, success and failures coexist. The most desirable situation is to be victorious in both first and second half of our lives. Yet, if we can only win at first or the second, then it is far better to have lost in the first half and to win the second than to win the first half and to lose the second. It should rightly be so, because it is a victory in the second half that leads us to eternal victory. The first king of Israel, Saul, was someone who had the most glorious first half. He had a good-looking appearance that made him stand out from others. Furthermore, he had diligence and humility. When Samuel wanted to appoint him king, he even hid himself between luggage. But after he became king, his second half, he started to change for worse. Even though wars were in God's hands, he made all wars his wars, and was thus bent on gathering mercenaries than to rely upon God. He always trusted his thoughts more than that of God's, and rather than being conscious of God's eyes, was constrained under what his people thought of him. And thus, he led himself to his downfall. He even dropped low to the point where he visited a spirited woman to call upon the spirit of Samuel. Saul's fail in the second half of his life led to an eternal fail. Among Apostle Paul's colleagues, there was a man called Demas. He served Paul alongside Luke, who was a medical doctor, when Paul was in prison in Rome. That is why his name is mentioned in Colossians and Philemon, which were letters from jail. To be able to serve together with Apostle Paul, who is the most influential person after Jesus Christ, was not a blessing that everyone could receive. That blessing went to Demas. He spent a glorious first half, yet his second half was not as such. The Bible describes him 6 years after his mission during Paul's imprisonment. It does not say what happened between those years. Demas last, the Bible witnesses as such. 2 Timothy, verse 4, verse 10a. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. To explain this world further, it means current time, real world. Demas mistakenly thought that he could carry out his second half by himself and still win it. He lost sight of the fact that after his final breath, that there was an overtime waiting for him. People are always remembered by their last. So Demas is shown today as an example of Christian who defected. Contrastingly, there are those that were victorious in their entire life because they spent their second halves well. Naomi and Ruth spent wretched first half. Naomi was a widow who lost her husband, 2 sons, as well as fortune. Ruth was also a widow, and she was a foreigner. However, in the second half of her life, Naomi met God deeply and Ruth encountered God through her mother-in-law. So Naomi saw offspring through Ruth and Boaz, and Ruth became great-grandmother of David and an ancestor of Jesus. The most meaningful and beautiful second half in the Bible belongs to Apostle Paul. His first half was life of a legalist with no regard for Jesus Christ. He, who was as such, met at halftime, the resurrected Christ, the eternal coach. His second half was so worthy that it more than made up for his mistakes in the first half. So today, he is remembered after 2,000 years as the figure that Christians all over the world admire the most. In the beginning of today's sermon, I talked about halftime mission. The person who started this mission is Bob Bruford. He was a chief executive officer of a very successful cable television company in Dallas, USA. He was a child breadwinner and worked endlessly for 30 years to become socially successful. The reason that he started the halftime mission was due to an incident, or more like an accident. He had an only son named Ross. Ross graduated from college and got himself a job at an investment bank. In 1986, for his first annual salary, he received $150,000 and was to receive $500,000 the next year. But in January 1987, 24-year-old Ross and one of his two friends went missing while trying to swim over Rio Grande River, which borders southern Texas and Mexico. The father, Buford, immediately flew over to Rio Grande Canyon and went on a search mission to find his son by helicopter, by boat, and by search dogs, with all the options that money could buy. However, he could not find his son. He cried out, "This is a dream. This cannot be true. This is not real. This cannot happen." Yet even while in crying out, he prayed, "Loving God, please give me strength to go through this hardship. Please give me the power to accept this situation." Ross's body was found around 4 months later at the backwater of the river in spring. Before the body was discovered, the Bufords found on their son's table a note of his thought that he had written a year before drowning. This is what he wrote. "If someone is reading this note of my thoughts, it means I am dead. How do I know that I am dead? Because if I wasn't, I would have rewritten this note. Even if I am dead, there are lots of things to be remembered. That is, that I've spent good times. The more important thing is that I will be at an even better place." Lastly, "I love my father very much, and I thank him. You have allowed me to live a good life. Please do not be weakened or faltered. I will wait for you at the gates of heaven. Please look for me wearing old khaki pants and a cowboy hat with a shabby shirt and jogging shoes on. I thank God for giving me a chance to write this letter before I leave." From Ross. This event made Buford the father to relive his life and to rediscover his existence on this earth. He defined himself as three beings. First, a pilgrim that cannot be attached to a place. Second, a steward, not the owner. Third, a soldier that cannot let his guard down. And towards his son, dead son, he said, "Stay there well for a while." Today is the first Sunday of Lent, contemplating on Jesus' suffering and resurrection. Why did Jesus, the eternal God, had to come down to earth as man, walk the path of suffering, be hanged on the cross, and to die a horrible death? It is to make second half of our lives meaningful and to give us eternal victory at overtime. As there were no other way than the cross, Jesus walked that path. Are you confident that you can live a meaningful and righteous life even without Jesus Christ? Can you take care of yourself from after death even without Jesus Christ? If you cannot, then you must accept Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, of all aspects of your life, and as an eternal coach. The Lord becomes our strength. The words that the rich man cried out, "Have pity on me," are not the words that should be cried out in hell and in pain, but rather are words that we should confess each day on this earth. Only those that confess in earnest this will be able to experience the resurrection from pain by Christ, who takes care of our lives second half and overtime. Let us pray. God Father, I believe that I could do whatever with my life, that I could fully live a meaningful life just with my plans and capabilities. I could not give it up, even knowing that I fail every time. I thank you that our breaths have not ended yet, and I thank you that we were able to get to know you before our lives ended. I lay upon the second half of our lives to you. Let us live this earth with you as our eternal coach. Whatever mistaken-ridden and miserable lives we may have lived before, let our before and after be totally different. Please prevent us from whispering the words, "Have pity on me," too late, like the rich man. But let us confess, "Have pity on me," when we are still living and it is still relevant. Father God, the Korean Church is facing a new situation where we give worship online and through video due to coronavirus disease. As you are Spirit, we believe that you exist beyond place and time. In whatever form we give service, let your blessing hands be with all of us. We hope and pray that the prevention and healing from COVID-19 occur rapidly and naturally. And please give us wisdom for cure and vaccine development to come. Above all, please do not let the hearts of this nation to be divided by this, and let our society become more mature through respect and servitude. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.